Well, good morning to you, FCBC family. So glad that you could be with us this morning. And we're glad to be able to continue in our journey through the book of Revelation and the churches of Revelation. We are looking at the fourth of seven of the churches. We're looking at Thyatira this morning. I encourage you to check out, as has been said in the announcements, the newsletter, and attached to the newsletter there is actually a sermon outline that you can follow along. Not everything on the sermon outline will be here, and there's also some questions just to get you digging a little bit more into this passage as well. So let's pray, and we're going to be looking into Thyatira today. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, and that no matter what comes, whether it's a pandemic or war or riots or whatever it may be that the world is currently facing, your word has gone through so much and continues to stand and will continue to stand till the very end. We give you thanks, honor, and praise and glory for your promises and the words to these churches, Lord, that you spoke thousands of years ago are still ringing true today. So I pray, O Holy Spirit, that we would listen to hear what you have to say to FCBC today through the message to the church at Thyatira. We give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Revelation chapter 2, 18 through 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all of the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes, does my will and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule over them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What's interesting to think about this church in light of the others. John Stott gives us a very good insight into this comparison. Thyatira not only rivaled Ephesus in Christian service, but exhibited the love that Ephesus lacked. Persevered in the faith that was imperiled at Pergamum, and shared with Smyrna the virtue of patient endurance in tribulation. Just a little bit of historical background on Thyatira for us. Thyatira was a city of great commerce in such trades as wool, linen, leather work, as well as excellent bronze work. It should be noted that in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, that Lydia was from Thyatira, and we can presumably think through this that a lot of the Christian roots within that city came from her. Theologian and pastor Dr. John Harrison says, "Thyatira means unweary sacrifice." Unweary sacrifice, and they definitely persevered. They persevered, and they were known for that. So that's an interesting connotation there from Christ in the meaning of the name of the city of Thyatira. can see that this city was a very commercial city, and that what Jesus says, and it's important to note, as we've said in previous weeks, that the title in which Jesus gives himself and the characteristics that he gives in each of these cities speaks specifically to the message and to the problems in that church and encourages them. So we read these words. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. This description would have connected very well with those Christians in Thyatira, as they knew about the god Apollo, Timonus, who appeared on local bronze coins next to the Son of God, small g, who was the Roman emperor at that time. Very interesting to think about that. And this description given to the church in Thyatira is also important in that we see here that Jesus is described as eyes that are like blazing fire and feet that are burnished bronze. We see that same description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, and all the descriptions that we see in each of the seven churches are given in Revelation chapter 1. But this particular description shows how Jesus speaks to this church, that he has eyes that see, that burn, just like he has a tongue that is truth and that is living and active, as we talked about last week, that double-edged sword. He has these eyes that pierce to see beyond the outward appearance, to see to the motivation of the heart. And he has feet as burnished bronze, and that is a very significant picture for us, and it comes even out of the prophecies of Daniel in the Old Testament. And we see this and that his leadership, thing that helps and will, messiahship is forever. It is strong, and it is something that helps and will help the Thyatiran believers to stand firm. And it's important also to think of, in light of the historical context of the commercialism and the economy in Thyatira, that there was many guilds, many things, and these guilds would be for much like Lydia, in cloth, for those who are making tents, those who are in woodworking, carpentry, also in metalwork. And so that vision, that picture of bronze was very apropos, was very applicable there as well. It's interesting, in light of this, these guilds, that people would be invited to feasts in order to take part and have membership in these guilds in Thyatira. They would be invited to a feast. And this feast would often have meat that was sacrificed to idols. And from that feast often would come much revelry, drunkenness, and sexual immorality is soon to follow when drunkenness happens. And so we see here that even though we have a church that is commended for their faith, we see in verse 19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, and your service and perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. Boy, I think I'd like to pastor at that church. Sounds pretty good right from there. From that particular verse, it was, you're doing better. You're growing. You're having, it seems like some disciples are being made. Things are happening. But, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Well, we see that word tolerate is something we need to think about. What do we tolerate? Well, again, refer to Dr. John Harrison. He says, tolerance leads to deception, which leads to indulgence. Tolerance leads to deception, which leads to indulgence. When you start to tolerate something in a negative form, there is the positive form of tolerance that we need to be mindful of as well, but this is the negative form of that. When we tolerate sin, it starts to become a way of life. It starts to become just commonplace, and this is what was taking place within circles and guilds and just the basic economy of Thyatira. The church had become, they were perseverant But yet they're passive. They're perseverant, yet they're passive. And they had given in to the ways of Jezebel. So Jezebel, she'd be a woman to avoid. A woman to avoid. So what is this Jezebel? It says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you," verse 20. "You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Well, how could Christians of that day be given in to this deceptive philosophy? Of course, before we answer that question, we have to go back to the Old Testament, and we see the story in the book of 1 Kings. And some translators have said, when it comes to the Jezebel mentioned here, there could have been an actual woman named Jezebel in the church of Thyatira, or that John could have been referring back to the Old Testament with Ahab, an Israelite king, a very evil Israelite king who was majorly influenced by his wife, Jezebel. And he made palaces, or a palace, to Baal within the Old Testament because his wife loved Baal worship. And there was shrine prostitutes. There was all sorts of just nasty sexual immorality taking place. And so we see this referred to once again in the New Testament. Leslie Newbegin says this about tolerance. "For just that very reason, they were deceived into tolerating immorality and idolatry. Professor Gibbons said that in Roman society, all religions were to the people equally true, to the philosophers equally false, and to the government equally useful. It would be difficult to deny that this is true of some of today's developed societies. Tolerance," Newbegin goes on to say, "with respect to what is not important is easy." I'll say that again. Tolerance with respect to what is not important is easy. And some of these people maybe thought that wasn't very important, or some of them may have given in to one of the Christian heresies of that time, Gnosticism, that said that you had to basically embrace all of the temptations of the evil one that were out there in order to really know who God was. We read this in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. "The reasoning of some of the early church might have gone something like this, as I just mentioned. The only effective way to confront Satan is to enter into his strongholds. The real nature of sin can only be learned by experience, and therefore only those who have really experienced sin can truly appreciate grace. So by experiencing the depths of paganism, or the supposed or so-called deep secrets of Satan, one will be better equipped to serve Christ or be an example of freedom to one's fellow believers." Sounds a little bit crazy, doesn't it? Let's just go out and enjoy all these things. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? I think I've heard and read that somewhere before. So what were these deep secrets of Satan? Well, some of what I've already mentioned. Often there was false teaching, secret insights supposedly by so-called believers. And what was so appealing was maybe that they were slowly being convinced or deceived to tolerate that it's inconsequential what happens on the outside of your body, what you do with your physical body, just inconsequential. And that's a lie. And that's something that likely was being propagated by this particular lady who was a prophetess. So she brought herself across as someone who was part of the church of that day, but was a false believer. Satan, I think, wants us to think that he has so-called deep teachings, something that's something deeper or darker. But we need to realize, and it's nothing, no great epiphany for probably many of us, that to come against the deception of the enemy simply means to stand on this. We must stand and read and immerse ourselves in the truths of God's Word, and to look into the deep depths and the mysteries that are found within here, within His Word, so that we can then know that Satan will try to deceive us. As Paul says in Corinthians Satan comes and masquerades as an angel of light. So he does try to deceive. He does try to come against us. But that what he offers is so empty. What he offers is so finite and ends up leading to suffering and death, much like what Jesus calls out to the consequences of those who participate with Jezebel here in Thyatira. I find it interesting for us that verse 21 says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. Even those who supposedly or are involved in very deceitful practices, God wants to give grace to. He loves those people. And he wants us to love them too, but not what they do. And it's just interesting that he shows that glimmer of grace in the midst of this pretty stark rebuke of this particular part of the Church of Thyatira. Know that we can stand, and the message of this church to us today is that we can stand against the devil's schemes. We can take that stand and know through the Word of God how to come against the deceptions, the distractions, the ways that Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy our life, the life of Jesus. He wants us to compromise. He wants us to tolerate, and it's he wants us to give in to things around us. And right now, as you've heard me say before, oftentimes it's irrational fear. Fear of what's going on, or watching too many news stories that are going on, and just giving into that, soaking that in, and it's sickness. There's a lot of deception there as well. So we need to be aware of those things, and not tolerating that in our life, or it will suck us dry. It will distract us and discourage us. It will be much like, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, what happened literally in China, in ancient China, that they built the wall and the enemies came and they tried to come against them and they could never go over, they could never go around, they could never break down the wall. But how did they get into China three times and wreak havoc? It was through bribing the gatekeeper. And that gatekeeper let down his guard. He tolerated the bribe, however you want to put it, and there was destruction. There was issues that took place. And there was intense suffering, much like what is talked about here as a consequence to idolatry and immorality. So how do we respond to this problem of toleration? Three words for us. Three D words today. Discernment, diligence, and deliverance. Discernment, diligence, and deliverance. I've touched on them a little bit already. Discernment. We need that desperately in our day and age. Do not be too quick to believe everything you hear, even if it has a Christian moniker over it. Be discerning. Do your homework. Be like the Bereans in the book of Acts that looked into all that Paul was saying to see if it was true. There is a lot of media, and there's even more Christian media out there today in the last 12 weeks than there has been even before. So I would encourage each and every one of you to do your homework in the messages that you receive. Because there are people who call themselves prophets or prophetesses to this very day that their messages may not be grounded in the Word of God. So we must test the spirits. 1 John 4, 1 and 2 says, Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2 says this, The Spirit clearly says in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So we must have discernment. Discernment comes from the Holy Spirit. Ask each day, I encourage you, on a daily basis, Lord Jesus, help me to discern where you are at work, where I can bless somebody, where I can be a help to somebody, and help me to discern the messages that I'm receiving. that they are from you. Help me to reject the things that are not from you and to receive the things that are from you. And that always through the lens of Scripture, always through the lens of truth, that we are able to discern. So discernment and diligence. This is one of the commendations that Jesus gives to the city of Thyatira and the believers of Thyatira, the church there. I know your deeds, your love, and your faith, your service, and perseverance. Perseverance, diligence are often used synonymously. He says that he commends them. Hold on to what you have. In verse 25, be diligent. Hold on to what you have until I come. Diligence is made a little easier when we are given hope in knowing that someday the evil that we come against, the deception that we come against, and we read this throughout and near the latter part of Revelation, will be thrown down. Satan and his demons will one day be cast into the lake of fire. What a wonderful encouragement for us to think about at this time. As I was thinking about this diligence thought this week, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, many of you know it, says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up, church. Some of us, I heard a person just recently praying, this COVID-19 illness is tiring, is exhausting. And you know what? Sometimes we feel like giving up. We feel like there's just so many things coming at us. But we need to be diligent. And this is one message that I think is synonymous throughout all of these churches, is that whether they were diligent or not, they are either commended for being diligent, but Jesus wants them to overcome. To be an overcomer, we all need to be diligent. And throughout this time of COVID-19, and as we look at reopening, as we look at these kind of different things, that just be diligent, church. I encourage you to be diligent as your pastor, to don't give up. Don't give in. Don't be discouraged, as much as that's easy to say. It can be very wearisome, but be diligent, and that the Holy Spirit will help each and every one of us to overcome moment by moment, day by day. He will deliver us. Discernment, diligence, and deliverance. There is promised to the church here in Thyatira, as we know, that the Lord will someday deliver, and that there is consequences for this teaching and this false prophecy, this false philosophy. And so there is deliverance. We see a promise here to those who overcome. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Well, this authority over the nations refers back to a prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 26 through 27, and also back to the Messianic Psalm, Psalm chapter 2. I read Daniel 7 for us. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever, that being Satan. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. What a promise. What a promise that we have through what Daniel said to us, what Christ has said to us through the promise to the church at Thyatira. One day, we will rule with him. We will rule with him. Just an interesting little note here. Verse 27 says, he will dash them to pieces like pottery. You know, we need to keep the details of the message to the church once again. Those guilds included pottery guilds. And, yeah, to hear that message, that pieces of pottery, things that are finite here in this world, in the end, won't really matter. And membership, really what we can read here is membership in a guild or a secret club pales in comparison to belonging to the royal priesthood, the holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's what we have in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's so much more important than going through immoral motions that we see here, and often we, of course, still see surrounding us in our world today. Finally, Jesus offers us the morning star, offers them the morning star, which was really himself. We see him referred to that in Revelation 22, verse 16. And for the church in Thyatira, this again was significant. It was a significant symbol because they, of course, were giving into idol worship, which included worshiping celestial beings and deities. And many, those who traveled, those who were ship captains, they all guided and were guided by the stars. So Jesus says, you'll be given the morning star, you'll be given me, I will deliver you as you overcome. So in just a moment, we are going to celebrate and remember once again, as we do each month, the deliverance that Jesus brought for us. And we want to encourage you to go and get the bread and juice and join us together. You know, I said it before, I say it again, I just can't wait till we can do that together again as a body of Christ, remembering the Lord's Supper. It's just not the same doing it through a camera, I'll just be honest. But it is something that we can still do, and I'm so grateful for it. But I encourage you, please, take some time, pause the video if you need to, go get bread and some juice, and we will partake together. I want to encourage you as we close. Jesus is coming again. We are to remember his death until he comes. He has delivered us. He took the sin of humanity upon himself. And he has delivered us from that. And we can be delivered from that. We can have that discernment, that diligence, and that deliverance on a daily basis as we face the deceptions, the deceptive and hollow philosophies of this world and this age. Because of Christ, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that reminds us of his truths, we can walk out in victory in our world today. Be encouraged, church. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our Messiah. You are our great encourager. You are the defender and the redeemer of our souls. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done and will do in and through us, and that you will make us conquerors. You will give us all that we need, Lord Jesus, and that we will rule and reign with you as we overcome. We just give you thanks for all that you are doing and will be doing. We commit all these things to you now. Encourage us as we walk out. Give us discernment, diligence, and deliverance in these days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.